Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Good to see all of you again. Emily visits again from New Jersey, right?
Philadelphia.
Oh, that's right. We used to have, I remember now, because my daughter went to Villanova.
Oh, yeah.
It's good to see all of you here. On the way over, Matushka and I were listening to some minister give a sermon on the radio. And I said to her, you know, it's easy for those Protestant ministers. They got an hour to give the sermon. It's a lot easier to do that when you got an hour. When I have to condense it to 20 minutes or 25 minutes, it's a lot harder, particularly today. When I developed a course when I was a deacon for preparing people for marriage in the Eastern tradition of marriage. And that course is a 10-week course that lasts for 2 hours a week. That's 20 hours. And I got 20 minutes. So I got to condense it down to 1/60th, I guess, of the size. And obviously, you know that can't be done. But we'll do the best we can. G. MacDonald, in his book, Magnificent Marriage, writes, "The relationship of a man and a woman in marriage is the prime relationship of all mankind, superseded only by that relationship which man establishes with his God." You see, and that's the thing that's happening in our country. We're forgetting that relationship of marriage is the building block of society. The communists try to destroy that, and it wound up destroying them. Marriage takes precedence even over the parent-child relationship, since it's upon the success of marriage that the parent-child relationship, the home, and ultimately the world depends. From the beginning, God has been vitally interested in the marriage relationship. That's why he blessed it at the very beginning and made it not only a state of nature, but also a state of grace. Marriage is not merely a social and a civil arrangement for the convenience of two people. It's not simply matrimony, it's holy matrimony. It's undertaken in the presence of God before his holy altar. It is the oldest of God's institutions. It is our Orthodox faith that all sacraments were instituted by Jesus, but marriage is as old as the human race. And it goes all the way back to creation. In the book of Genesis, in the second chapter, it is written, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Then the Lord God built the rib, and he took from Adam into a woman and brought her to him. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken from man.' And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then Jesus, of course, consecrated that into the Holy Sacrament by his presence at the marriage feast at Cana, and by his blessing demonstrated by the miracle of changing the water into wine. I remember when we were in Cana. It was in January. We were touring Israel, and in fact, it snowed in Jerusalem the most in 100 years. When we were in Cana, it was the coldest, I think, of any of the days. It was bitter cold. I remember that. And we had a liturgy. So I had a jacket and everything underneath vestments. You think I look big now? I look like, what is that, the Michelin guy, okay? Trying to celebrate liturgy, it was so cold. But it was wonderful to be there and to see the stone jars that dated back to that time. And to remember that the Lord changed their contents from water to wine to show his blessing in his institution of marriage as a sacrament. Jesus confirmed these words of the Creator in Matthew 19:36. Let's look at that. "The Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. God, Jesus, reaffirmed what God the Creator had said when he made men and women. Marriage is a mystery, a sacrament. It's not an estate instituted of men. It's an estate instituted of God. It's not regulated by man's laws, but by God's commandments. Do you know that in America is one of the few countries that recognize clerical marriages? A lot of other countries, you go and get married during the week in front of the justice of the peace or the town mayor, and then on Sunday you come for the sacramental wedding. And sometimes I think we should go back to that here. You know, let them get their noses out of our business. Because they're trying to destroy the entire concept of marriage. Look at the craziness in California. Absolute nonsense. Not really nonsense, absolute work of the devil. It's not the joining together of two people, but rather the joining of three, husband, wife, and God. That is the basis of understanding of marriage in the Orthodox Church. The union of three, husband, wife, God. And no one else has that understanding. The Roman Church has lost any understanding of that. They call the sacrament a union of the two, and that they're the ministers of the sacrament to each other, and they have deacons officiating at weddings and all kinds of things. That's not marriage. That's not the understanding of marriage. The union of husband, wife, and God, that's the understanding of marriage. And we know it to be the truth here in the Orthodox Church. Like every other Orthodox holy mystery, marriage is a pathway that leads both the man and the woman to union with God. St. John Chrysostom explains it this way. Use marriage chastely and you shall be first in the kingdom of heaven. How different this is from the goal. Now this is, I'm now going to read to you after that quote from St. John Chrysostom, a quote from Father Anthony Cuniaris, who you know, whose book, These Are the Sacraments, has formed the basis of this series that we're doing on a sermon series on the sacraments. So Father Cuniaris goes on to say, how different this is from the goal most couples have as they approach the sacrament of marriage. Very often couples get married for the purpose of fulfilling certain needs which they have in their own personal lives. Therefore, they come to marriage expecting happiness, emotional well-being, personal satisfaction, without even having to work for them. When they don't get these things, they feel cheated or blame their spouse. Often, these marriages end in divorce. As Orthodox Christians, we are to approach marriage very differently. The goal of marriage is not the fulfillment of one's needs. Rather, the goal of marriage is heaven. That's the goal of marriage. First and foremost, the couple gives mutual support and encouragement to obtain eternal life. I tell couples preparing for marriage, right now you are only responsible for your own soul. Once you are married, you'll be responsible for helping your spouse to save their soul. God will not ask you at your judgment if your spouse in fact saved their soul. But he will ask, what did you do to help your spouse to save their soul? St. Gregory the theologian writes this. Marriage is the key of moderation and the harmony of the desires, the seal of a deep friendship. The unique drink from a fountain enclosed, inaccessible to those without. United in the flesh, one in spirit, they urge each other on by the goad of their mutual love. For marriage does not remove God, but brings all closer to him, for it is God himself who draws us to it. If so, what about then marriages to non-Orthodox? That comes up. Let us look at St. Paul writing to the Corinthians. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, and what part has a believer with an unbeliever? So if we look first then about marrying Orthodox to non-Christians, the answer is absolutely not. It is prohibited by the church, and it's going to lead either to divorce or the loss of faith by the Orthodox partner. You cannot yoke an ox and the donkey and expect that they can plow a straight furrow. It's not going to happen. I would tell you that's one of the, I had a great problem with that before I converted, when I was a deacon in the Roman church, when they passed a law that said we could marry our children to non-Christians. It's just, it cannot be. What about marrying Orthodox to other Christians? There are some priests who will not do it. I would tell you that I don't know. It's not come up yet. I would want to hear what Vladika had to say about it. But also, I think we'd have to consider this. I don't believe I would want to join an Orthodox Christian to somebody, another Christian who is very strong in their faith, because that's going to pull in two directions. Statistics show that people who marry of the same faith and practice it, which is defined as attending church together at least once a week, the odds of divorce rise to something like 1 out of 1,100. Isn't that amazing? The odds in America is 1 out of 2. Okay? Because you have to have God in the marriage. God has to be in the marriage. At the same time, the fact that heaven is the goal of marriage helps to explain more difficult aspects. The way to heaven is the way of the cross. This is the road that Jesus traveled, and it's the road that followers must travel. The joy of eternal life is rooted in the pain of the cross, and it's only as we embrace the cross in Jesus' name that we know the joy and the power of the resurrection. If we reject the cross, we reject the joy of the resurrection. That's what St. Paul wrote to the Philippians, telling them that the power of Jesus' resurrection cannot be known apart from the fellowship of his suffering. This linking of the resurrection is fundamentally important. Anyone who's been married knows that every marriage has its crosses. No marriage is perfect. No honeymoon lasts forever. There's no happily ever after in this world. It takes work and lots of it to make a marriage succeed. It takes a lot of cross bearing. Sometimes these are crosses of our own making. And sometimes they are crosses thrust upon us, like sickness, loss of a job, illness of a child, and separation by war. You know, it, however, is the crosses that make the marriage firm, just as our faith. You know that I love to say, no one cries out to their God from the beach. When everything is beautiful and wonderful in our life, God tends to take second, third, fourth place. But when we have cross, particular crosses to bear, we find then that God moves to the forefront. And it's the same way for crosses in the marriage. They move the marriage to the forefront and they make them stronger. Father John Mack, in his book, Preserve Them, O Lord, from which part of this is taken, and that's the text that I use in the course for marriage preparation. He writes this: in our modern culture, many people are lost in a world without eternal meaning. It is a nihilistic world. In that kind of world, it makes no sense to stay in a marriage when the thrill is gone and the suffering begins. It makes no sense if you don't believe in morality or eternal life or love. When it starts getting rough, why stay? But if working through the day-to-day difficulties of a marriage relationship becomes part of your labor to attain the kingdom, because it requires a denial of self and an embracing of selfless love, then it becomes an event of cosmic significance because it involves the overthrow of the satanic pseudo-kingdom and the planting of God's kingdom here on earth. Then it has meaning because then you are involved in something bigger than yourself. St. Gregory the theologian writes this: marriage redoubles our strength, rejoices our friends, causes grief to our enemies. A common concern makes trials bearable. Marriage in our age is playing game. In our age, rather, we are playing games with marriage, trying to make it more compatible with the age in which we live. We've come up with play marriages, living together. Trial marriage, if it doesn't work, forget it. Communal marriage, wife swapping. Open marriage, where the mates pursue their own self-centered interests. And horrible damage is done to the psyches of those who get involved in these deficient forms of so-called marriage. The revolution against marriage is born of our modern Western craving for instant gratification. We want everything right away, from instant coffee to instant sex with no strings attached. No emotional strings, no spiritual strings, no intellectual strings. We want no strings of commitment, no strings of permanency, no strings of loyalty. Play marriage, living together, has become another step in courtship that in many instances ultimately bypasses marriage in our society today. There are Orthodox Christians who are asking, what's so wrong with it? Let me give you my best example. If you were to come into the temple here, royal gates were open, all of the candles were lit, and our server Nicholas was standing at the holy altar with a chalice and a discos of bread, and he was intoning, "This is my body, this is my blood," you would be scandalized. I dare say you'd be shouting out, "Stop!" Because he would be mocking the sacrament of marriage. And when we live together, we're mocking the sacrament of matrimony. Above all, living together is wrong because God said so. It's not Father Joseph's opinion, though I don't disagree with God, but God says so. And here's Paul writing to the Ephesians: But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Period. God says so. I told this, to an Orthodox Christian who was living with someone, and he looked at me with absolute astonishment that the church condemned living together. I might as well have been explaining bowling the Martians. I didn't blame him. When the student failed to learn, the teacher failed to teach. Shame on us, the priests. Shame on us if we don't give sermons on that. Shame on us if we don't deny communion. I had a priest say to me, I got a couple in my parish who, and they're older people, and they're living together. My first response was, what are you doing when they approach the cup? They have to be denied. Fornication is fornication, regardless of the age, and it's sin, serious sin that requires repentance and confession and absolution before you can approach Christ with a sullied soul. I then said to that person, the Orthodox Christian, who just couldn't believe there was anything wrong with that, I said, if you really love her, how can you be involved in activity that condemns her soul to hell along with yours? It's one thing to condemn yourself to hell. It's another to condemn your so-called loved one. Studies show. Now, I was a sociology major back when that was a real major. Not like now, where they have all kinds of esoteric foolishness. okay? So I try to, I'm always intrigued by these studies, and particularly when they deal with marriage. And the studies show that for those who live together before marriage, the chances of divorce dramatically increase. One of the biggest reasons is that living together, there's no commitment beyond the moment. You know that if things break bad, you take your rubber duck and your blanket, and you're out the door. There's no commitment. And there's no fidelity. There's no fidelity. And children are paying the price of these non-marriage marriages. I mean, it's unbelievable that we have, they call them melded families now, where you've got children, you know, of hers, children of his, and children of ours, and everybody's got a different last name. Now we have the government of California providing for so-called same-sex marriages. Shame on them. Shame on them. Where is this coming from? Hollywood, which only knows yes to every debauchery and every sin and every perversion, and from politicians who are afraid to say no. How long is marriage? Let's move on. How long is marriage? It's forever. There's no orthodox divorce. And I got to tell you this. I looked in research. I don't know. I know there are some jurisdictions who talk about canonical divorce. I don't know. I can't find that. And in the OCA, we have no church divorce. You get divorced, we then have to address this, okay, as serious sin. The church can't be a party to giving ecclesiastical divorce. Just stop and think of that. What business has the church in divorce? Yet I know there are jurisdictions who purport to be involved in those things. There's no orthodox divorce. We can forgive the repentant divorcer, but we are not a party to it. We allow a second marriage, perhaps, because of the sinfulness of man. That's up to Vladika, for example. If a person comes to me who's been married once and they want to have a second marriage, I cannot do that without the Archbishop's blessing. Because it is a serious matter. And our form of the marriage ceremony is much different. It's very reserved, if you would, with some prayers of penitence. Marriage is a great gift from God, wherein he unites himself with the husband and the wife, creating a microcosm of the church. Not everyone is called to matrimony, just as all are not called to holy orders. All is in the plan of God. It's for us to lead the life he set for us. But for those of us called to the marriage life, let us give great praise to God that he saw fit to create such a wonderful sacrament. He loves man. We know that he comes on the cross to save us. But he doesn't stop there. He bestows crown after crown after crown. That's why in an Orthodox wedding ceremony, we crown the husband and wife as the king and queen of the new little church, the new little kingdom that's being created of husband, wife, and God. But also we crown them with crowns to remind them that the martyrs receive crowns and that there must be sacrifice. So let's continue the liturgy thanking God for all of the sacraments that he's given us, and particularly this day for the sacrament of holy matrimony. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.